I'm going to talk about two kings this morning, King Herod and King Jesus. It really couldn't be much different. Is that a fire alarm going off or something? That's okay. This morning, we're going to talk about pride. We're going to talk about humility. So, in talking about humility, that's the thing we want to focus on. Let's talk just a little bit about what it's not. And we live in a time where we see and hear a lot of arrogance, where people are really into themselves. I'm going to talk a little bit about sports, a little bit about politics, just a little bit, just to get us going, see if there's some touch points there that we identify with. If I were to say to you, I am the greatest, who am I quoting? Everybody knows, because everybody knows that he claimed that he was the greatest. I enjoyed seeing him grow in humility. I did. I did not like him as a young man. I did not like him. Why? Because he was arrogant. Cam Newton. I don't mind some of his antics on the field. They're not as bad as some other people, but I really didn't appreciate when he lost the Super Bowl and just couldn't give credit to the other team. Here's something I really don't appreciate about athletes. If someone just defeated you, give them their due. If they beat you at something, show them a little respect, because you show them disrespect, what are you saying? Some people like to tear down their opponent. Well, if they're so terrible, you must be worse because they just beat you. I've never quite understood that whole thing. How many of you know who Dan Bernstein is on the radio? You're probably better off if you don't. He's a sports guy, but I cannot think of somebody who comes across more arrogant, more smug. He's always right. He's never wrong. And it just kind of wears on you after a while. For Lent one year, I decided I'm just not going to listen to him, and it really helped my spiritual life. I just want you to know that. I'm not going to say this person's name, but there is a TV commentator. She's on late at night. And I like to listen to her sometimes for one reason, and that is this. I had a philosophy professor when I was a freshman in college who was not a Christ follower, far from it. As a matter of fact, he would poke fun at the gospel, poke fun at Jesus. He did it to provoke us. I remember him saying one time, I don't know why people want to follow Jesus. I mean, he stole that donkey, and when he died, he cried out to God. You know, I don't get that. He just did that to get our goat, so to speak. But I remember he said he used to listen to preachers he didn't like because he felt that you need to listen to people that disagree with you. There's this one commentator, I seek her out, but she comes across to me as the most smug, elite, arrogant person on TV. And the attitude is, she has all the answers, and if you don't agree, you just need to get up to speed. Some people a little bit more subtle about it. And then there's a whole thing on football and in sports where people have to celebrate to an excess. Niners, you score a touchdown, you can be happy. But some of the dances and things like that, a couple years ago, the Bears were getting creamed by this other team, like about 30-3. And this one guy, I forget his name right now, he was a defensive lineman. He got in, he tackled the quarterback behind the line of scrimmage, and he got up and he had to go into the celebration, shooting guns, roping things, doing all sorts of other stuff. And when he jumped up, he blew out his knee. Remember that? I mean, that was just like, are you serious? You just did your job. Your job is to tackle the quarterback. You hadn't done your job all day making hundreds of thousands of dollars for one game. And you finally do, you do that celebration. But that's the arrogance. Do you know who I miss? Sweetness. Do you guys remember Walter Payton? He would beat you up and down the field. People didn't want to have to tackle him because he hurt you. And then after you finally got him to the ground, he would spring up. Remember how he did that? And then what would he do? He'd help you up. Thanks for tackling me. Not next time, but thanks for tackling me. When he got to the end zone, there was no dance, no rodeo or anything else, okay? As a matter of fact, I played some touch football out in Arizona at a dude ranch many years ago, and there's this young guy from Sweden played with us. He's about 11 years old. His name was Ingo. And I remember the first time that I scored a touchdown, and we were on the same team, and I crossed the line in the end. It was just touch. We're not playing tackle. It was like on pavement. And he's like, score. And I'm like, I did. He says, no, score. He wanted me to spike the ball because he had watched American football so much, he thought the way you get the 6 points is you have to throw the ball down. He had no idea that it's just crossing the goal line, and I can understand why he would have thought that. I used to love this about Walter Payton. He would go into the end zone. Do you remember how he used to go over the line of scrimmage? He'd land on his helmet and just bounce a couple times. He'd hop up, and then he'd hand the ball to the referee. Here, Mr. Referee, you'll need that more than I do. He'd go back. Just arrogance, though. We live in a time where people just have to show off. They have to point out how great they are. I think Herod was a whole lot like that. Let's just take a moment and pray. Father, sometimes it's easy for me to see in a person on TV a quality that I don't like, but it's harder for me to see it when it's in me. Lord, sometimes I see a football player dancing around saying, look at me, look at me. It's easy for me to recognize that arrogance, but it's hard for me to see it in me. Lord, this morning as we look at your word, help us to not just see the arrogance and the pride in Herod. Help us to see it in the recesses of our own inner being. And Lord, replace it with humility. Replace it with worship for the one true God. We ask it in your name. Amen. So let's talk about Herod. And I changed some things around with the message, so I don't think we have Matthew chapter 2, but I'm going to read some verses from Matthew chapter 2. Right, Russ, you don't have... No, that's what I thought. But most of you have Matthew 2 either in some device in your hand or there's a Bible nearby, or I'm just going to read it to you. We could do it old school here. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. It doesn't tell us that they were kings. It doesn't tell us that they were wise men. We call them wise because of what they did. But they were Magi. A lot of times, traditionally, we say wise men. But it just says they were Magi. They're stargazers, I'll tell you that. But we're not going to talk about the Magi today. Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw a star in the east, and we've come to worship him. So they come to Jerusalem. They're just like, we've seen the star. We figure these are the people that ought to know. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And all Jerusalem with him. King Herod wasn't like, well, this is fantastic. This is good news. No, he's disturbed. May I suggest to you, he was disturbed before the Magi arrived. May I suggest to you, he was a very disturbed person who was out for himself. So when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. So he's got this sign in the sky. He's got the Magi coming to him. He's got the scriptures telling him where the king is going to be born. But he chose not to obey. We know the wise men, they're going to go. They're going to worship. But Herod is going to remain there. And worse. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Now let me just comment at this point. I know that a lot of times in our Christmas scenes and cards, the Magi show up at the nativity scene. I don't think so. They probably showed up a year and a half to 2 years later. That's because that's what we find out from this passage. When he asked them when the star appeared, he was trying to figure out when this child was born. So he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go as well and worship him. He's just lying. Arrogant people have no problem lying because they have their reasons. They're smarter than you. They're better than you. Herod thought he was better than everybody. Verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, see, it doesn't say manger. When they came to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Now, you think about this, moms. Now, when you have a baby and you know your child is special, and you know your child is more beautiful than anybody else's baby. You know that. You're just waiting for other people to acknowledge it, and it's best if you let them acknowledge it. But if you, after you had a baby, you had some strangers come, and we surmise there's three of them. We don't know there are three, but they brought three gifts. And they bow down and worship your child, it'd be like, whoa, somebody recognized what I saw all along. What a confirmation to Mary that all of these things that she'd walked through, and the scripture says she pondered in her heart, what a confirmation to her that indeed Jesus was the Son of the Most High, which in her heart of hearts she knew. What a witness to Joseph as well. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And some people say that when it says another route, it's another way. Then when they say another way, it doesn't just mean they went a different way. They left different. On a Sunday morning here, I try to pray with the intercessors downstairs. I try to pray with the worship team here. And Joe and Mike and I pray before service. When I say I try to, most Sundays I get to those three places and have a chance to pray. And I try to just listen when I pray. And I think when we pray, we should be listening, and I think God can guide us in praying. But one thing I prayed this morning was that we wouldn't leave here the same. My prayer would be the same as the wise men, that we would come one way, but we'd leave another. That by being with Jesus, by worshiping, by being with his people, by hearing from his word, we'd recognize that we need to leave just a little different way. Now, I'm not saying drive home a different way. Plug in GPS, see what it tells you, that's okay. I'm talking about here. And I guarantee you the wise men didn't leave the same. What faith they had. They traveled for how long to get to see a baby? And I don't have the clip for you today, but I love the movie Jesus of Nazareth. The wise men are played by Donald Pleasance, who normally does like kind of creepy kind of stuff. James Earl Jones is one of the wise men. I love the scene when he comes to the manger and it's like he gets it. The King of Glory has come in humility. Only he says it a whole lot better. James Earl Jones is a wise man. Wonderful, wonderful scene. So, that's the story. After this, Herod decides, well, I got to wipe out this baby king, so all the children 2 years of age and younger, I'll just kill them. Well, I mean, how does somebody like that get to be somebody like that? I mean, that's sick, and I don't mean sick in a good way. I mean sick in the worst possible way. Max Lucado, and some of the thoughts I'm sharing today, and I have a quote or two from him, were inspired by Max. One of the things he says about King Herod is that he was the first person to reject Christ. I mean, his rejection of Christ was total and complete from the moment he heard that this child was born. God gives that choice to each and every one of us. We can accept or we can reject. That's what I was saying at the communion table. We can accept, we can reject, but we can't change who Jesus is. We can't change who he is or what he's done. We can accept or we can reject. One day, everyone's going to accept to some degree, and we'll see that in Philippians chapter 2. So who was Herod? What kind of person was he? Well, I've got a quote here. This comes from a 19th century British scholar, Dean Farrar. Herod's whole career was red with the blood of murder. Deaths by strangulation, deaths by burning, deaths by being cleft asunder, deaths by secret assassination, confessions forced by unutterable torture, acts of insolent and inhuman lust. The survivors during his lifetime were even more miserable than his sufferers. Herod killed three of his own sons. Think about that. You know, we think that we live in a time where there's evil like there's never been before. Evil's nothing new. But this is unbridled pride that was behind it. And he wanted to keep what he had. One of the real problems with people in power is they don't want to give it up. Does that sound like Illinois politics or what? When people get into a position, they want to stay in that position. before Herod died, knowing how hated he was, for reason, he ordered his sister Salome and her husband Alexis to slay all the leaders in the hippodrome so that to kill them simultaneous with his death so there would be great mourning when he died. Because he knew otherwise there would be a great celebration when he died. I mean, it's one thing to celebrate a life well lived, right? I mean, we can go to a funeral, to a memorial, and say this was a life that was well lived, and there's reason to celebrate, and we can tell fun stories. That's not the kind of celebrating that happened when Herod died. Fortunately, though he asked that, it never happened. So this is one sick puppy. Pride hurts people. You think about it. When you're proud and you're putting yourself in a position you shouldn't be, what was that game we used to play as kids, especially if they're doing a little construction in the neighborhood? King of the Hill. That was a pretty brutal game. Some of us knew we were too small to play, but it didn't mean you didn't try. And sometimes it was just fun. But sometimes you came home with some bumps, some bruises. You know, you look back now, how many concussions did I have when I was a kid? I mean, some of the stuff that happened, folks, people are still playing King of the Hill. They play it in offices. They played in too many marriages, too many families, too many churches. I got the top spot, and I'm going to hurt anybody who's going to try to get it from me. Let me remind you, we're looking at what humility isn't right now. This is not to be the way it is in the church. It's not the way it is to be in the lives of those who are following Jesus. So what's the antidote? Well, it's humility. The antidote to arrogance is humility. I've got a passage. It's called the Magnificat. It's the Song of Mary from Luke. And so, Russ, if you could put that up, we're going to take a look at what Mary says. She encounters Elizabeth, her cousin, her relative, who's going to be having John the Baptist, and she's expecting Jesus, and the world is about to get rocked by their two children. And here's what she said, and I want you to look at how God looks at the proud, and he looks at the humble. And we're going to look at a couple of verses right after this, some separate ones from Proverbs and from James, that really highlight how God thinks about those who are arrogant and how he thinks about those who are humble. It's up to us to decide. And let me say this morning. If you would say this morning, preacher, I am the king of the hill. I am that arrogant person. You can change. And God wants you to. Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. She doesn't say, God has been mindful of his humble servant. Because it's pretty hard, right? I mean, when was the last time you bragged about being humble? Go on Facebook and just say, I just want to share with everybody, I have attained a new level of humility. Thank you very much. It's like the book, Humility and How I Achieved It. It's hard. Once you start noticing how humble you are, you start losing it in a hurry. Max Lucado says that he received an award years ago. And some friends said, you know, the reason why God was able to give this award to you or allow you to be honored in this way is because of your great humility. And Max said all day long, he kept thinking, you know, that guy's right. He's right. I am humble. And the more he thought it, the more he realized, no, I'm not. It's a tricky thing. But Mary doesn't say she's humble, but she recognizes she's a poor person in a humble, she's a woman in the first century. She's a teenager. She didn't have any status. She didn't have any power. And God says, I choose you. Amazing. Never would have written the script this way. I wouldn't have. God did. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. God knows what you think. Could you imagine, I mean, I say this sometimes, but you know, we have all these recording devices and stuff now. How many of you ever sent a text? You sent it, and then you start talking to the person next to you, and then you look at that device that we call a phone, but it's not really a phone anymore. It does all these other things. And you see it recording every word that you're saying and typing it out. How many of you have ever done that? I had happened to me recently. I wasn't saying anything I didn't want anybody else to hear, but my goodness, it's like, it's kind of creepy. God's doing that all the time. And you don't even have to say it. He knows what your inmost thoughts are. He knows how arrogant sometimes we are in here. Because let's face it, in church culture, we're pretty smart. We've learned that, yeah, humility is the way to go. Yeah, Jesus is so I'm going to act humble, even though I know I'm great. Right? Sometimes we can put it on the outside when it's not on the inside, but Mary gets it, and she says, He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. If we don't curb that, if we let that go unbridled, eventually it'll start coming out in our actions. Not in the notes, but parents, God wants to use you in your children's lives. There's the story of David in the Bible, and David did so many things well. He was a statesman, a musician, a warrior, songwriter, prophet, poet, and a bad dad. If I'm not mistaken, it was Adonijah that he just wouldn't correct him. And his son grew up without ever receiving correction, an arrogant young man. Absalom, essentially the same story. I don't have chapter and verse for you. If you want it, I'll get it for you. I just felt like God wanted me to say that right there. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Here's Mary. She gets it. It's like, I'm being honored, and I'm a nobody. The world doesn't see me as anyone. Some of you here today would say, I don't rate in the world system. And God doesn't care. He can use you. You can go to a nursing home. You can go to your neighbor. You can shovel their snow. God can use you right where you're at. He sees everything that you think and everything that you do. But he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Pretty impressive prayer for a teenager, isn't it? A teenage girl bearing the Savior. A couple of verses from Proverbs. We'll go old school here too. We'll just look them up in the Bible. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Got a couple of different Proverbs for you. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance. God hates pride and arrogance. That's Proverbs 8:13. I think the reason why God hates pride is because a proud person won't ask for help. Oh, no, I got it. I don't need any help. I got it all under control. There's not one of us who doesn't need a Savior. So that's strike one. We need what God has for us. Let's move ahead to chapter 16 in Proverbs. We've got a couple more there. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. I mean, sometimes God just doesn't even want to look at arrogant people. I mean, we have no business being arrogant before God. We're going to talk about how Jesus humbled himself, and I think we forget that he's the Lord of the star fields, that he is the King of Kings. We use certain expressions so often that they lose their meaning. Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Yeah, I know. Oh, he's eternal. Yes, I know he's eternal. Oh, he's amazing. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. There's a story about this frog, and he was living in this pond, and it dried up, and he couldn't. There was a pond. It was a long. He heard about it. He heard the ducks talking about it all. There's this pond over here, lots of water. The frog's like, well, I'd like to get there. Well, no. Ducks are like, well, if you could hop on my back, but that's not going to work. Frog comes up with an idea. He says, you two ducks, you going to help me? Sure. Can you hold this stick in your mouths and not drop it and fly it over to the other pond? Yeah, we could do that. I'm just going to hold on to it with my mouth. So you can imagine, you got these two ducks flying along with the stick between them, with the frog biting onto it. They're about halfway there. Everything is going really smoothly. Another duck comes by and he goes, that's ingenious. Whose idea was it? The frog says, it's mine. Let me read that verse again. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Sometimes it's better to it's always better to let somebody else toot your horn rather than point out all the things you're so good at. Let somebody else do it. Well, there's all sorts of people in the media today that I'm not gonna go there. I'm gonna say positive right now. James 4:6. James 4:6 says, but he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Mary understood this. Jesus understands it. Herod wasn't even in his vocabulary. Just didn't get it whatsoever. So who is Jesus? I don't know how many of you know the Canadian singer-songwriter who's a follower of Jesus by the name of Bruce Coburn. C-O-C-K-B-U-R-N, Coburn. One of my favorite singer-songwriters. He wrote a song a number of years ago about Jesus, Lord of the Starfields. I want to share just a little bit about the Lord of the Starfields. I'm reading a book right now called Improbable Planet. It's one of those books that's like, it's kind of over my head, but I can grasp what it's saying. It's dealing with science, and the person who writes it definitely believes that God created the universe. And he starts to explain some things. It's mind-boggling, the stuff he gets into. But let me just say this. What several decades of research has revealed about Earth's location within the vastness of the cosmos can be summed up in this statement. Let me just say that I've always kind of thought, well, you know, the Earth is here, and you got the moon, and then you got a bunch of stars, and the rest isn't important, it's just Earth that's important. If you talk to scientists, they'll tell you, no, things need to be the way they are so that you can have what you have here. And so that they can sustain life, so that you can not only have life, but it can last, so there aren't meteors that are just bouncing off the Earth all the time, and that there aren't bad gases coming from, and the heavy things. Stars produce, I didn't understand this until I was reading the book, but stars produce different types of gases, and you need a lot of those gases to have life. It's very complex, it's fascinating stuff. So here's his statement. The ideal place for any kind of life as we know it turns out to be a solar system like ours, within a galaxy like the Milky Way, within a supercluster of galaxies like the Virgo supercluster, within a supercluster like the Laniakea supercluster. In other words, we happen to live in the best, perhaps the one and only neighborhood that allows not only for physical life's existence, but also its enduring survival. And not just life, but life at all different forms and levels. Not just plant life, but animal life. And not just simple plant life, but complex plant life, complex animal life, and human beings. It's all just a big accident, right? The universe is amazing. And we take it for granted. Let me a little more information on this universe that we live in. Just some factoids. The Whirlpool Galaxy contains more than 100 billion stars. God created our sun. Did you know that if you took the Earth and you multiplied it a million times, you could put all million Earths inside our sun? That's big. Did you ever notice this about the sun? There's no extension cords. There's no like trucks that are, or like tankers that are going out there. It needs more fuel. It just burns and burns and burns. And if the sun had a bad day, you would have a bad day. You think it's going to be cold this Wednesday? They're talking about 5 below later this week. Wind chills probably 20, 30 below. If the sun took one day off, gone. We'd just be gone. How does it just burn like that? To me, it's a picture of the holy love of God. that just burns and burns and burns. It's a picture of that, but it's nowhere near what the love of God is really like. So you can get a million Earths inside our sun, but if you think that's big, you know this Jesus, the Lord of the sorrow fields that I'm talking about, the baby who came. See, this is humility, because greatness, oh, he had the greatness, but he just put it aside. He didn't come to Earth doing some silly dance or anything like that with his six shooters. I made that. He didn't do that. He was humble. So there's this star called, I guess it's Betelgeuse. I know, it's weird. If it were placed at the center of our solar system, so in other words, if you put it where the sun is, what's the order of the stars? Is it Mercury, then Venus, and then Earth, and then Mars? What's the next one? Jupiter? Jupiter's orbit would be within Betelgeuse. Think about that for a moment. In other words, it's pretty much the size of our solar system. One star. Jesus made it. Think about how big. I just told you that Earth is big for us, right? It's pretty big, 26,000 miles around. We're just these little specks of dust on this planet. This planet, you could fit a million of them inside the sun, and this Betelgeuse would go all the way out to Jupiter. That's kind of the staying power that God has. That's the creative power that he has. And then he says, and I will reduce myself, and I will go down and be amongst them. That's humility. The Bible says he made himself nothing. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 speaks of how Jesus lowered himself to be with us. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So, do away with the humility, or do away with the arrogance, the pride, the conceit. The inmost thoughts that are wrong, just get them out of there. Who being in very nature God, who is the Lord of the star fields, who created the universe as we know it, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He wasn't going to leverage it. He wasn't going to say, well, guys, here's what I really am. You pushed me around for a while, but now he didn't do that. He didn't take advantage of it. Rather, he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. The Lord of the starfields, who whips up a Betelgeuse because he wants to. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. King? No, a servant. And he says, come, be like me. Lowly, humble in heart. You find rest for your souls. Because our souls get worn out because we fill them with pride and arrogance, and we keep trying to be something that we're not. And so Jesus says, come. Come unto me. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. You can stop trying to do all this other stuff. Being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. You know, a lot of times people say, oh, you know, make sure, don't let God humble you. You know, he's going to, you know what? God will never humble you if you humble yourself. As a matter of fact, just the opposite, and we're about to find out. He humbled himself being obedient to death. I mean, to his very last day until he hung on the cross. He was obedient to the nth degree. You cannot tell me he wanted to go to the cross, but he did it anyway. We live in a time where people want to do what they want to do, and they do what they want to do. When they're confronted with, it's not the best idea, they'll say, yes, I understand that, but I want to do it, as if it's some higher law. I have asked this question for years. For several years, I've asked people who follow Christ, I asked them, for the average person who follows Christ, what is more important, what God has revealed to us from Scripture or how we feel? I have had every single person answer the same way. People do what they want to do. Something a little bit wrong with that, because Jesus did not. He did not do what he wanted to do. He obeyed his Father. and redeemed us. Became obedient to death, even death on a cross, the worst possible way that he could have died. So he humbled himself. What's our fear when we humble ourselves? Other people are going to agree. Do you ever say, well, I'm not that good at that, hoping someone's going to say, oh, no, you're spectacular. And then they go, you're right, you stink. Oh, I didn't expect that. I didn't mean what I said. No, Jesus genuinely humbles himself. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Jesus said, you want to be greatest in the kingdom of God? Serve other people. What is it? The deal is that we get that God's watching and that he really does reward people that seek him. But we don't do it for that reason. We do it because Jesus did it. We follow in his footsteps, and folks, there's joy in serving. He gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We got a lot of people going around in American culture today saying they're the greatest, they're this, they're that, they're all about themselves, instead of humbling themselves and letting God give that evaluation. Jesus emptied himself, became nothing. God exalted him. Just a few more thoughts. We don't have to promote ourselves. We don't have to build ourselves up. God can take care of that. Just some final thoughts. A quote I'd like to share with you from Max Lucado on this whole topic of arrogance and humility. Ponder your achievements less. Ponder Christ's more. Spend less time on your throne and more at his cross. Brag on his work, not yours. You are valuable, but you are not invaluable. It is Christ who matters, not us. Learn a lesson from the sad life of Herod. It's always better to step down from the pedestal than to be pulled off of it. Like the innkeeper, Herod missed an opportunity to see Jesus. God did everything necessary to get Herod's attention. May I suggest to you, if you look at your life, he's done many, many things to get your attention. Let him have your attention today. God sent messengers from the east and a message from the Torah. He sent wonders from the sky and words from Scripture. He sent the testimony of the heavens and the teaching of the prophets, but Herod refused to listen. He chose his puny dynasty over Christ, and he died a miserable old man. Who would have thought, when Herod was king and Jesus was in a manger, things would have gone the way they did? How many people do you know that are named Herod? It's up there with Jezebel, you know? And you might say, well, in our culture, we don't name a lot of people Jesus. We don't. But take a look in your cell phone and see how many Christinas and Chris's there are, anointed ones. Father, Jesus humbled himself. You exalted him. It's not about us being exalted today. But Lord, help us to know that in your kingdom, things work the opposite of that king of the hill. If we would humble ourselves, you'll help us. When we build ourselves up, we leave no place for you to help us. Lord, we think of Herod as the first person who rejected Christ. If there be anyone here today who hasn't made a decision about who Jesus really is, Lord, I pray today that they would go the exact opposite direction of Herod. They would humble themselves before their Creator, the Lord of the starfields, and say, Lord, I need you. Lord, throughout this Christmas season, give us opportunity to ponder, to be filled with wonder at what you've done. Fill our hearts anew with your humility, that you might have a place to be exalted. Lord, I can't help but to think there's just going to be a lot of surprises on the other side. And Lord, every once in a while, you give me a glimpse of some of those wonderful surprises, like our friends from the Grove, when they can walk and they can talk freely, and when they can remember. Lord, you've planned wonderful, joyous things for that day. We're not there yet, but someday, one day, we'll be whole. And that's why you came, Jesus, that we might be made whole. Father, I pray that in the days that remain between now and the day that we as a culture celebrate your coming, that you would give us multiple opportunities to find ways to make it a great Christmas for somebody else. Lord, you know there's some people I'm really missing this Christmas. There's some people that are on this earth that I won't see for the first time at Christmas time. And there's a lot of people that aren't here. But I can still choose to make it a great Christmas for somebody else. And I know in that, I'll have a great Christmas. Help us to do that simple, simple thing. Bless your people. We pray it in your name. I'm